Our reading this morning is in Psalm 114, and this can be found in the Blue Church Bibles on page 615. Psalm 114. When Israel came out of Egypt, Jacob from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back. The mountains leapt like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it, sea, that you fled? Why, Jordan, did you turn back? Why, mountains, did you leap like rams, you hills like lambs? Tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
A real pleasure to be able to worship together this morning, isn't it? Why don't we start by praying together? Father God, as we open your word this morning, we pray that by your Spirit's power, you would hold out Christ before us. And that as we behold your glory in his face, that we would be moved. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start with a confession. Not so long ago, I was on a plane, somewhere over the Alps, I think, and I was annoyed. The guy in front of me had very slightly reclined his chair. I was feeling a bit hungry, and I hadn't had coffee. And I was pretty grumpy. But it struck me after a few minutes that I was sitting in a metal tube 6 miles above the earth, traveling at 500 miles an hour, miles above mountains that until 100 years ago, every single human being in history would have given everything to be able to see those mountains from where I was sitting. And I was cross about the legroom. There's something wrong about that, isn't there? I think we're actually all experts at this. We take the most astonishing things in the world and turn them into wallpaper. Children don't do this yet. Every day after nursery, I pick up Hallie and I take her outside, and we always go over to the hedge because Hallie just wants to look at the leaves. She goes over and she waves her hand in the leaves and she laughs with joy and she holds them in her hands and she puts her full attention into this leaf, which for her is the most astonishing, amazing thing in the world. But somewhere along the way, we trade that in. We learn to be unimpressed, as if being hard to amaze made us clever and grown up somehow. It doesn't. It just means we are numb. And here's the real problem that you've already guessed this morning. We do the same thing to God. We've taken the most staggering reality there is, and we've made it ordinary. We can sing about the cross and be mentally checking in our minds, did I check the oven? Did I turn it off? We've gone numb. And often we don't even realize that we have. If you're here last week, we stood at the shores of the sea in the dark. The psalmist Asaph couldn't sleep. He remembered the Red Sea as a source of comfort. And this morning we're back at the same sea, but it's a very different scene. Today the sea isn't a comfort to remember. Today we're going to see the sea running for its life. This is Psalm 114, and it's only 8 verses, and it's all about wonder. All this summer, we've been learning learning that the Psalms teach us how to feel. And today, what we're going to recover, with God's help, is astonishment, holy wonder at our God. I think this message is probably for two kinds of persons. Some of us have been Christians for decades, and we could recite the gospel in our sleep. And honestly, that's part of the problem, because so often when we do that, we don't actually feel a thing. And others of us have always assumed that faith is a little bit dull, a little bit beige. And to both groups, Psalm 114 says exactly the same thing. Look again. Look again. Three times this morning, I want us to stop and wonder. Wonder at what he has done. Wonder at who is here. And wonder that he stoops. So the first thing, wonder at what he has done. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. When Israel came out of Egypt, Jacob from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. This is the Exodus again. God reaches down into Egypt, into a nation of slaves who don't even speak the language of the peoples around them, and he brings them out. And think about what that actually meant. These were brickmakers. They were nobodies, a despised underclass at the bottom of the most powerful empire on earth. They had no rights, they had no lands, they had no future. But God comes down, he sends the plagues, he splits the sea, he breaks the empire, but then he does the most unexpected thing of all. He moves in with them. Look at the words. Judah becomes his sanctuary. Israel becomes his dominion. The slaves become the place where God lives. The bottom of the pile becomes the address that God calls home. That's more than liberation. That is God making his home with the people that he's saved. And then watch what happens when this God shows up. Verses 3 and 4. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains leaped like rams. The hills like lambs. Take a moment to actually picture that physically happening. The sea, the thing that swallows ships and drowns armies, takes one look at this God and bolts like a startled animal. The Jordan, a river that had been running in the same direction since day one when it had been made, suddenly stops dead and climbs back on itself. And the great, solid, immovable mountains start skipping around like spring lambs that have just been let loose in the field. The whole of creation is so overwhelmed by the presence of this God that it can't keep still. Now think about that for another second, because there's something uncomfortable in it. The sea was more responsive to God than we usually are. The mountains had more sense than we do. They knew enough to tremble. And we, who have far more reason than a hill to be amazed, we yawn. Sometimes we check our phones during the service. Creation skipped like a lamb, but we can barely raise an eyebrow when we're singing God's praises. The dumb rocks got it, and we, the ones who God actually saved, are sadly unmoved. Here's why it's actually even worse than that. What God did in the Exodus, he has done again, but bigger and for you. The New Testament says that Jesus has led a greater Exodus. He goes down into a deeper Egypt, the slavery of sin and death, and he brings a people out. He goes down into, he does the very same thing that God does in this psalm. He moves in. The New Testament says that if you belong to Jesus, you are God's temple, his sanctuary, the place where his spirit lives, among us, among you as an individual too. It's the same act, but only bigger. He did more than buy your freedom. He came to live in you. But when was the last time that amazed you? I suggest that we start by being honest with our God. Not a resolution to do better, just a sentence that we can say in prayer. Lord, the seas ran away from you, but here I am, bored. We don't have to tread on eggshells around our God. He already knows how we're feeling. And then let's do the thing that puts the truth back in front of us, whether in the car ride on your way home or with someone else over coffee. Retell the story of how God has saved you, of how God has rescued you in your life. Let's not let the most astonishing thing that has ever happened to us turn into nothing more than wallpaper. The second thing, wonder at who is here. I like this part in the psalm because it kind of becomes playful, even cheeky. Look at verses 5 and 6. The psalmist does something brilliant. He turns around and interrogates the creation as if he was a detective. Why was it sea that you fled? Why, Jordan, did you turn back? Why, mountains, did you leap like rams, you hills like lambs? You can kind of hear the grin in it as he's speaking. He spins on his heels and says, what on earth got into you? Sea, why are you running? Mountains, why are you leaping around like rams? It's like he's teasing them and he holds back the answer, inviting us to wait for it and ask the same question ourselves. What was it? What could possibly make the ocean turn back? And then verse 7. Tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. That's the answer. That's what got into the sea. Not an earthquake, not a storm. The Lord was there. This whole commotion, the fleeing sea and the skipping hills, it has one single cause, and it is God himself being present. Notice that verse 7 isn't just a description, it's a command. Tremble. That says something about what wonder is. It isn't standing back at a safe distance and saying, well, isn't God impressive? The mountains didn't just sit there looking impressed. They moved. Wonder that leaves you in exactly the same way that you started. It isn't wonder yet. There's a difference between admiring God and actually worshiping him. Let me show you this presence walking around. I read this story at bedtime with Josiah this week. There's a night on the Sea of Galilee. A storm comes, the kind that drowns even sailors. The boat is filling up with water and the disciples are bailing and screaming. And Jesus is asleep. They wake him. He stands up and he says three words to the sea. Peace, be still. And the same sea that fled at the presence of God in this psalm goes flat as glass at the word of a carpenter from Nazareth. Do you know what the disciples say? They ask the Psalm 114 question. They turn to each other white-faced and they say, who is this? Even the wind and the seas obey him. That's it. That's the question that this psalm is aiming at. Who is this that the sea runs when he speaks? And that terrified, thrilled, who is this, is the sound of wonder waking up in our hearts. This is wonderful. It's overwhelming. The presence that made the mountains skip became a man. The God that creation couldn't stand still for came and stood in a boat, got tired and slept on a cushion. The hands that the sea fled from got splinters while working as a carpenter. The voice that creation obeyed once sat down by a well, exhausted, and asked the Samaritan woman for a drink. The very presence of this psalm, the very presence that this psalm trembles at, let people lean on his chest at dinner. So here's the application. Come and expect him to be here. This is a God who delights to make his presence known, his trembling, awe-inspiring presence known. Come expecting him. When you walk in through these doors on a Sunday, when you sing, when you open your Bibles at home, you're doing far more than going through a routine. You're coming to the God the sea ran from. The mountains paid attention. And he delights to make his presence known to us. Here's one way to start. Sometime this week, leave your phone in another room. Go outside for a few minutes and look at one thing that God has made. Maybe it's a leaf, maybe it's the sky, maybe it's even just looking at your own hand. And look until it stops becoming wallpaper and starts pointing you back to the God who made it. Attention is a muscle. The mountains haven't lost it, but ours have become pretty flabby. But you can train it back. Attention. And feel wonder start to stir again. The third thing, and it's the climax, and it's a surprise. Wonder that he stoops. Because after all of this, the fleeing sea and the leaping mountains and the trembling earth, we expect this psalm to end with a thunderclap. But it doesn't. Look at how it finishes in verse 8. Who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. That's the last line. After all this terrifying power, the psalm ends with God getting a drink for thirsty people. This is the wilderness where God rescued slaves, but they are now dying of thirst in the desert. And God takes a slab of dry rock and turns it into a spring so that his people can drink. I love it. The God who shakes mountains, stoops down to deal with people who've got sore throats. The hand that sent the ocean running cups itself and offers little children a drink. That's the real wonder. Do you see it? It was never just that God is big. Plenty of things are big and don't love you. The wonder is that this sea-splitting, mountain-shaking God is all of that for you. He stoops, he bends down, all of that power aimed at getting water to a people who are thirsty. And now watch where the New Testament takes that. Paul is writing to the Corinthians about Israel in that wilderness, and he says something about that rock that God turned into a stream. He says, and that rock was Christ. Paul looks back into the desert and he sees Jesus. And here's where that lands. Go back to the day it happened in Exodus, and there's a detail that we sometimes forget. The people are about to riot, they're so thirsty. And God tells Moses to take his staff and strike that rock. And then the water flows. Run that forward to the cross. There's that rock again. And Jesus is struck for us. And from him pours forth living water that saves the world. That's why he could stand up one day and shout it out. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. So let's consider this all together. The God before whom the sea fled in terror, the God the mountains can't stand still in front of, that God came in the flesh and let himself be struck like a piece of rock so that thirsty people like me and you could have a drink and live. That is the most astonishing thing in the universe. And sometimes we sing about it wondering what we're going to have for lunch. So if you've come here this morning and you've never come to him before, this is an invitation. And it couldn't be simpler. Come thirsty. The water is free. You don't bring anything. You don't clean yourself up first. You just come like a parched traveler in the wilderness and you drink. You say, Jesus, please give me life. And if you're a Christian and you just feel the wonder has drained out of you, the answer isn't to try harder to feel something. You can't manufacture wonder by squeezing your eyes shut and trying hard. The answer is to come back to that struck rock thirsty and drink again. So try this. Maybe each morning this week, when you're going to pray, before you ask a single thing from God, just say out loud one thing that he's done for you. And don't rush past it. Say it out loud. I really think that helps. Start your prayers with, Father God, you saved me. And then continue your prayer. Almighty God, you made the sun rise today. Lord God, you watched over me while I slept. And that completely changes how we pray. It's not working up a feeling. We're just turning to face God the way the mountains did and letting wonder start to stir as we consider him and what he's done. I'm going to invite the band to come to the front. As we wrap up, wonder at what he has done. A greater exodus that brought you out and made you his home. Wonder at who is here, the presence the sea ran from, now Emmanuel, God with us. And wonder that he stoops, the rock struck, so that thirsty people like us could have a drink and live. To those of us that have gone numb, your wonder isn't dead, it's just buried under the familiar. Like a spectacular view that you've driven past 100 times so you don't notice it anymore. That struck rock is where you dig it up again. So those of you who've always thought that faith was a bit dull, a bit beige, just look again. You've been standing in front of the sea-splitting God who was struck for you. Behold him. Whether you came in here feeling downcast or amazed, distressed or full of joy, this is the God we have. The God the ocean fears, the God who bends down to give you a drink. And we're going to stand now and we're going to worship him. 2 songs. Let's adore him.